You might need to do that. Good to be home. It is home, you know. It's always good to be away. I told the Sunday school class this morning our plan worked perfectly. We had a refreshing time with our family in Ohio, had a refreshing time with our family in Florida, first time in our grandparent life that we had all four of the grandchildren in Florida for a week without mom and dad, and it was really wonderful. We had a wonderful time together and some good time after Justin and Kristen got home. Really a blessing, but then Sherry and I were smart about it, and on our way driving home, we stopped at a place called Hocking Hills, and we had a modern cabin, and we spent 3 days hiking and hanging out together. It was absolutely refreshing, so no weariness, no jet lag, just cranked up and ready to go. My only fear this morning is that I'm excited enough to be here that I might use both lungs, and that would be bad, you know. Your hair would be going right backward the other way. So we'll try to keep it under control. But it was glory. I do want to say something to our kids. Kids know around here that I love fossils. And I have a megalodon tooth. I've shown that many times. I have some other trilobites and things that I've collected. The biggest fossil I have is actually a piece of rock with three fossils in it that would be about that big. But I now possess the largest fossil that I've ever had in my life. And it's about that big. And about that big around. And if our children, Shane, Carrie, Dawn, Barb, Cheryl, if our children demonstrate faithfulness over the winter months in Sunday school, I'll give them a piece of my new fossil. Now, what my new fossil is it's a good section of a mastodon tusk. It cost far much more money than I could ever pay for it. And it was a gift to me. And I have to do a little work to stabilize the condition of the tusk because it's in quite a deteriorated state. But after doing some conditioning, I'll be bringing it to the office. And then sometime over the winter months, as I can validate that our children have demonstrated themselves in faithfulness in Sunday school, I'm going to give them a piece of a mastodon tusk that is, of course, dated back to the days of Noah. And so a pretty neat thing. And I'm looking forward to sharing that with our children. Only the children at the First Baptist Church of Elto will be getting a piece of my mastodon tusk. There you go. No adults, no moms and dads, only the children. All right, we clear? Good. Acts 23, we pick up in the narrative beginning at verse 12 concerning this interaction of the Apostle Paul in missionary endeavor and gospel advance under the divine directive. And Paul had one of those moments with the Lord at night in which the Lord told him that he had done well and that there was more to do. And yet, as we see that play out in real time and in real activity, so many things for us to learn as the people of God in study of this record. Acts chapter 23, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And when they were more than 40, which had made this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye, with the council, signify to the chief captain that he, Claudius, bring him, Paul, down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly of him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle, Fortress Antonia, and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is it? What is that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou, tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me." Father, thank you this morning for a unique opportunity to deal with a text that has some very interesting nuances to it concerning storyline and narrative, but above all, a marvelous illustration of the way in which your providential hand works on behalf of your people, so that even though at times they may be hurt, they will never be harmed. And so help us this morning with discernment and good insight to be led by thy blessed Holy Spirit in the study of this text for the benefit of our souls. And for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. We had a dear old couple in the church in Cass City. Ed was a retired Greyhound bus driver, and they retired there in that farming community, and they were one of those couples that you just like to be around because they were a trip. He was a funny guy, and she was kind of an odd duck of a woman, and they were just kind of fun to be around. And they had a number of idiosyncrasies about them, but one of the things that stands out in my mind about them is what they did whenever they left town. Whenever they left town, they worked to set up mannequins in their home, wigs, makeup, clothes, the whole thing. They set up mannequins in their home and made sure there was one of those light timers in their living room. They had been for years and years in Detroit. I suppose this explains why they were a little hyper. But they had been in Detroit for many years, but they moved to the farming community. But they'd set up these mannequins in their homes with this light timer so that there would be the appearance that somebody was home when they were gone for a week or two. And I mean, I used to drive by just to see what they set up because it was like, it was really like phenomenal. I mean, what they set up to try to give the appearance that there was somebody home, that of course, nobody was home. By the way, what is that? That would be called deception. Is the action to deceive criminals righteous action? Shouldn't Ed and Fern just have trusted the Lord to keep their home safe? I tell you that in cases like theirs, deception is righteous, and by no means evidence of lacking trust in the Lord. Whenever somebody is home or not is not the right of a criminal to know. Protective action against criminals requires some secrecy. Protective action against criminals requires some crafty planning by individuals and by civic leaders. Thank God for righteous leadership, governmental leadership, that understands the crafty planning that has to go into foiling criminals. before us is an account in both righteous secrecy and crafty planning to outfox the foxes. Scripture warns us of people whose feet run to do evil and who make haste to shed blood. Scripture charges government with the role of protecting citizens from the perpetration of evil. We see here Paul's nephew at the end of today's account charge to keep quiet in order that the ruling authorities could work righteously to foil the evil and to protect the civil good. Our cultural conditioning makes it very difficult to imagine that there is indeed evil and hatred in the world of that magnitude that is out there commonly among us. And more than that, our cultural conditioning makes it very hard to answer the question that is being asked on CNN and Fox News almost every day this year. Where does all the evil come from? It's quite amazing that people pledge themselves to do evil, that people commit themselves to do evil. And it is even more amazing that other people like us would wonder about where that kind of evil hatred originates. Do you remember what Jesus taught? Let me show you this morning by way of reminder. If you flip back a few pages to Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7 gives to us a healthy understanding of the orientation of evil in the world. Mark chapter 7, I'll pick up reading in verse 14, and I'm going to read down through verse 23. And when Jesus had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when Jesus was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also?" What's Jesus' question? Don't the disciples of Christ, don't the followers of Christ, don't the children of God know better? Don't you know where evil comes from? Don't you know where hatred originates? Don't you know, as the children of God, as the followers of the Lord Jesus, don't you know? Like the world doesn't know, like CNN doesn't know, like Fox News doesn't know. Don't you know where it comes from? That's the Lord's question here. Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out in the drought, purging all meats. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For," listen now, "from," listen now, "within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. all these evil things come from within and defile the man. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you want to know what's wrong, all you got to do is look in the mirror. And except for the grace of God in my life, and except for the grace of God in your life, we'd be adding to the evil of our age rather than standing for the truth of light and the love of God. God, help us not to put our brains in neutral as we sojourn in this sinful world. It isn't a shock that men would not like Paul. It isn't any shock that men would so not like the Apostle Paul that they would conspire and collude to kill him. It is unbelievable, we would say, although not, that such a thing did happen and that such a thing would happen. You have here a phenomenal evidence of what people do when they're in hate. We often speak of people in love, in the things that they do because they're in love. Where here are a group of people in hate, and we are called to attention of the things that they do because they're in hate. Both love and hate bind people together and motivate them to make mutual commitments and to share agendas. And with that brief reminder of the orientation of evil in the world in which you and I live, we now begin to consider the narrative in Acts 23, beginning at verse 12. And the rather repulsive collusion of these 40 men with civic and religious authorities of the nation of Israel against the Apostle Paul. Verse 12 says that these men bound themselves under a curse. That word, bound themselves under a curse, that phrase is just one word in the original language, representing a pact or an agreement, a measure of commitment. The same kind of commitment that you see today among Islamic terrorists, and the same kind of commitment that you see today among street gangs, and the same kind of commitment that you see today among white supremacy groups. Those men were committed men, and their commitment was unto evil, and of course it was against God's apostle, the Apostle Paul. But the most shocking thing, I would think, for you, as it was for me in reading this again, is the fact that the plot here of complicity, the plot here involving collusion, includes the chief priests and the elders of Israel, verse 15. Here is a group of national leaders pledged to uphold the law, pledged to protect citizens, both of civic and religious affairs, and they were absolutely on board with the plot to murder Paul without a cause. Wow. Of course, it's the same group that 30 years prior had acted to bring about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But as we see that kind of flagrant evil in the narrative of our text, we are reminded, as Warren Wiersbe says it, that the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Society gives us thousands of excuses for evil actions among men and women. They say that it's because of income inequality. They say it's because of lack of education. They say it's because of the high availability of drugs. They say it's because of the injustices of our history. They say it is because of the psychological warp of a home. They say. But the Lord Jesus said that what is in people comes out. No one need look for the problem in America beyond the mirror on the wall. Here's a group of men conspiring to do evil, a gang of men, if you will. What is kind of shocking is that they have the blessing of the local authorities, that they have the collusion and the cooperation of religious leaders who are naming the name of God. God's name was being placed in approval over killing the Apostle Paul. Just think of that. Think of how warped that is. And yet I tell you, after years and years and years of pastoral ministry, the things that people say God has led them to do, or that God is saying to them, it's just nutty. It's just plain nutty. And God hasn't called us to be nutty. He's called us to be followers of Christ in grace and truth. And only as we open the Bible and study these words of God will we grow in our understanding of Him and in the stability that comes in walking before Him in truth. Secondly, Paul, of course, had a nephew. Verse 16 talks about Paul's nephew that became aware of the evil plot. And we are not, of course, told in the scripture here how he became aware of it. And, of course, at this particular point in the storyline, the worldly man sees luck. The worldly man sees good fortune at this juncture in the account. He sees coincidence and happenstance. It just so happened. It was just kind of a coincidence that Paul had a nephew that overheard of this plot. But while the worldly man sees nothing here that is controlled, nothing here that is certain, nothing here that is fixed, you and I have been led of God's Spirit to see God's providential hand of care and control. The fact that Paul's nephew heard about this was God working behind the scenes. I remind you that just previous to this, Paul had a blessed night of interaction with the risen Christ, who informed him that he was to be a witness of Christ in Rome. Listen to me. If God says to you, you are going to Rome, guess what? You're going to Rome. You have a marvelous connectedness here in Scripture between this moment of imprisonment Paul's interaction here with his nephew and what ultimately happens at the hands of a good civic leader in Claudius Lysias. You have a tremendous connection here with what Paul would write towards the end of his life in commentary. 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, you have it printed on your bulletin outline, is Paul's near-death commentary of this kind of an event, Acts 23. In that case, Paul's commentary reads like this: at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's Paul's commentary of God's providential care and superintendence over the aspect of this particular part of the story. So I love this part of the story because it's true and because it demonstrates the providence of God. It also demonstrates what it means to be a laborer together with God. The Lord is to be credited with the plot coming to the ears of the authorities, but the Lord is to be credited first and foremost with the plot coming to the ears of the young man. The young man, though young, acted in a way that we would call wise, acted in a way that we would call prudent. He did not just hear the word with his ears, but he became a doer of the word heard. As he went to his uncle Paul, as Paul called the centurion, by the way, another positive reference to a centurion, and the centurion took the young dude to see Claudius. This should help us all to understand the nuance of what it means in the Bible when it says that we've been called to be laborers together with God. We are to hear the word of truth and become doers of that word for good and for God's glory. Ministry is all about hearing the word of God for the benefit of your own life, your own soul, and then letting God create the environment upon which you share that word heard in doing it for the benefit of good and God's glory. Most of the people, not all, but most of the people that come whining to a pastor that they don't know what their ministry is supposed to be, actually have a heart to not minister at all. Because most of the things that God actually wants you to do or me to do today are absolutely obvious. We would have to overlook things obvious to miss what it is that God would have for me and you to do today. We make it a mystery because of our lack of commitment to God's righteous cause. The third thing that I see here is that the regents, of course, charge the young man to secrecy, which, of course, is going to ensure his opportunity, the regent's opportunity to work rightly. It's terribly understated but obvious that the captain, when informed, not only listened and believed the boy, but that Claudius took action to destroy the plot, as we will more discover next week. But for now, we simply note the appropriate elements of his discretion and the righteousness of a hidden agenda in righteousness. A hidden agenda in righteousness. There is no doubt that things can happen behind closed doors that are evil and that are not for our good, and that we ought to work to expose them. But I become concerned as a pastor who labor among a faithful group of deacons. I become concerned concerning some of the governmental leaders that I know who are faithful governmental leaders, that the high level of suspicion of people at large undermines the blessedness of discretion and righteousness held secretly for the sake of propriety. Not everything is for everybody. And there are governmental officials and there are leadership, certainly in churches, that can be and should be trusted. And far more a problem than people trusting the wrong leaders today is people not trusting godly leadership around them. Claudius had a hidden agenda. He could not do right without keeping a secret. He could not do right without keeping certain things from public digestion. That is the way of righteousness. The good thing about God's secret work is nobody can figure it out because you can't see the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works, and sometimes you perceive it and sometimes you don't. But I tell you that there's some righteousness in this governmental leader. I tell you, we are all for transparency. We are all for openness, but not without common sense and maintenance of personal privacy unto righteousness. God ordained government not to bear the sword in vain. There's a brand of Christianity that is anti-abortion but pro-capital punishment. You familiar with that? The brand of Christianity that places capital punishment of criminals on the same plane as abortion misses God's perfect word of instruction. Abortion is murder of the innocent. Capital punishment is justice, God's justice, against violent criminals. Thus, we are truly pro-life as God has instructed us in His Word, not in the cornball and convoluted way called Christian in this nation. There is a lot here. We could take hours to think carefully and prayerfully through the aspect of the nuances of action here. Such a phenomenal evidence of evil in the text, as is in our news. Such a marvelous illustration of God's hand of control and providence, as we'll study tonight, working all things for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Such a reminder of the fact that sometimes the things that people whine for are not in their best interests. Thank God when mom and dad know more than the kid. Thank God when church leadership knows more than the congregation at large. Thank God that there are certain things of the government that are held behind closed doors and that nobody but the general or the military officer has in the fullness of his comprehension and grasp. Thank God for the protections that God has placed in life to work for us and for our good and for God's glory if we will let them. Woe be to the child who rebels against his parent. Woe be to the church member who rebels against the church leadership without cause. Woe be to the nation that rebels against the authority of government apart from a clear word of God. God help us to understand. They begin to wrap up this morning by introducing another thought of application that is stirred by this account in Acts 23. The conspirators of evil made plans and commitments based upon, of course, the hate that was within them. And we certainly don't want anything to do with that. Nonetheless, I would hold them up as a good example for you this morning. What did I just say? I just said I would hold up this gang of 40 men. I'd hold up this gang as a good example for me and you this morning. Really? Yeah. Now, what's binding them is hate. Not for that. What's binding them and perpetuated by them is evil. Not for that. But nonetheless, the fact that they're bound, the fact that they're committed men, is admirable. You know, I've often referenced the cults and admired their dedication to stupidity. When we have the truth and set in our duffs, content to let the world go by. It's kind of a shame to be convicted by 40 men that want to kill an apostle of Christ. But nonetheless, I tell you that while we want nothing to do with their hate, we want nothing to do with their evil, we certainly ought to appreciate the fact that if we indeed are mutually in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a very positive and righteous conspiring to be noted and commended among the people of God. People that love the Lord, people that hear God's word, have for generations come together in planning and conspiring for good and God's glory. They've cast off the idea that everything's got to be about me. They've cast off the idea of a superficial individualism. And for the sake of Christ and for the love of God, they've come together for such an hour as this. I would ask you in Christ this morning, are you with me? Or do you have the internet? people loving God, people hearing His word, have for generations come together in planning, come together in conspiring for good and for glory. Thus we have Bible words like fellow servant, fellow soldier, fellow companions in the labor of Christ. These are saints in love with God and His word that form a gang of good and glory. They conspire at a time and in a place to come together for righteous purposes under the banner of truth and grace. They are a people of commitment. You never have to worry or wonder about where they stand or what they're for. They are a people willing to hear and to do. My prayer continues to be for myself that I be a man like that. And my prayer for you is that we be a people like that. Because there is a long and blessed history of people that have taken their stand for the Lord Jesus together and made an impact upon this sorry, sinful world in which we all live. I want to end today with an illustration of two men upon whom the Apostle Paul could depend as faithful helpers in the work of Christ. Let's end in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll begin at verse 19. I'm going to speak briefly by reading of Timotheus, Paul's protege Timothy, and another man of unique influence, Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he hath longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Thank you, Lord, for a godly gang of saints. Thank you, Lord, for those individuals through the pages of Christian history that have colluded out of love for thee to do right and to advance the gospel as you give opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for those who have stood true in hours where few do. We would pray this morning, Lord, that there would be others to join this godly gang around here. We would pray that your will might be done here in this place, that your glory would be attended to with good purpose and mutual commitment. that we would understand the positive and blessedness of colluding together with you, laboring together with you in Christ-honoring service. You are worthy of our commitment. You are worthy of our spiritual collusion. You are worthy of our Christ-honoring service. And this morning, as we bring this hour to a close, we just want to say again that we love you because you first loved us. That we want to honor you because we know ourselves to be your blood-bought children. And Father, we say to you this morning that it is our desire to render unto you a Christ-honoring service together that allows there to be, as there was in the first century account of study this morning, great gospel advance. I'm quite sure in the moment, and as Paul was living these moments in time, that he at times wondered about what was really happening for good and for glory. But here we sit, a people completely unknown by the Apostle Paul, with an open Bible, studying the account together in a place such as this, responding to the very Christ Paul loved. Lord, thank you for the way that you work with men and women, boys and girls, to accomplish your purposes in the world. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for the communion that we have that binds together heaven and earth. Thou art worthy of all. We praise you. We thank you this morning in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.